I see some guys here from the retreat. That's cool, guys. Couldn't get enough of it. Well, I realized that, our outer bodies might be kind of tired, but the inner man is strengthened from the retreat. And so praise God for all you at the retreat. And it's a great time. And just an encouragement to anybody here, when you have an opportunity, if schedules allow and budget allows, whenever you see a retreat coming up, jump on board. They're awesome times to gather together with others and just see what God has. And so we thank God for what He did at the men's retreat this weekend and expect to see much fruit from it. Great turnout. We had like half again as many guys as we did last time, and that was really exciting to see. And so, good stuff. Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel, of course, just to remind us where we are, Ezekiel was one of those who was taken captive, one of those first times when the Babylonians had come down and begun to conquer the land of Judah and all. And he's one of those first ones that had been taken captive. And so Ezekiel is speaking and prophesying and all during that time of the coming up to and the eventual fall of Judah and Jerusalem. Jeremiah was during the same period of time. He remained there in Jerusalem during that time. Ezekiel, remember, he's up by the river Chebar, up in the Babylonian area. And, of course, Daniel, the next book, he was actually in Babylon itself. But it's all that period of time where God was crying out to the people and telling them why this was happening to them. And we saw, of course, that they had sown these seeds for so long, and they wouldn't turn around. And so, sure enough, they reaped a bitter harvest. Excuse me, but Ezekiel has been used to proclaim to the people. But God didn't just leave them there, because even though by this point Jerusalem has fallen and the people have been taken captive and the land just laid waste and all, the book didn't end. But rather in Ezekiel 40, and from then on, God now begins to give hope. He takes Ezekiel out into the future, even out ahead of our time right now, out in our future also. It's a time yet to come. But letting the people know that God will once again deal with the Jews. And it talks about times of restoration and bringing them back to the land and all. And so it's a book that ends up with hope, in particular speaking to the Jews and all that is in their future and all. Now, just a little reminder of kind of the timing of events in terms of prophecy. And it's just real quick here, but the age that we live in will at some point end. There's coming a time when those who belong to the Lord will be caught up. It's called the rapture. We'll be caught up and taken to be with the Lord. And then time will enter into that last 7-year period that is yet to be where the Lord deals with the Israel, the people of Israel. And so, somewhere along, now that we don't know, but whenever it happens, boom, up we go, and we kick into that time of the 7 years, called the tribulation. Of course, the last 3.5 years of that is the great tribulation. So we're all going along, then up the believers go, we enter those 7 years, great tribulation kicks in the middle, horrible things happening, book of Revelation speaks about that, then at the very end of the 7 years, the Lord returns, and begins his 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Where we're at right now is that's where God has taken Ezekiel to. He's taken him out to right at that time in which the Lord has returned and the millennial reign of Christ is being established. And in particular, for a number of chapters here, the Lord's been showing Ezekiel that the temple and all that will exist during the millennial reign of Christ. And we spent a lot of time last time, a couple weeks ago, because last week we had the pastors from Cuba here, but we looked at the diagrams and all, and there were several verses and chapters about all the specific measurements and all, and we just kind of summarized it and put up there, we had a diagram of what the millennial temple would look like. And so if you're here, you probably remember that. Well, it's continuing now. He's continuing now to deal with this vision, through this being taken forward in the time. He's talking more about that coming time and what the land's going to be like and all during that millennial reign of Christ. Chapter 45. Verse 1. Moreover, when you divide the land by lot, into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy section of the land. Its length shall be 25,000 cubits, and the width 10,000. It shall be holy throughout its territory all around. Of this there shall be a square plot for the sanctuary, 500 by 500 rods, with 50 cubits around it for an open space. So this is the district you shall measure, 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 wide. In it shall be the sanctuary, the most holy place. It shall be a holy section of the land belonging to the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, who come near to minister to the Lord. It shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. An area 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 wide shall belong to the Levites, the minister of the temple, ministers of the temple. They shall have 20 chambers as a possession. So now we enter this portion of Scripture where he's kind of zeroing in now, and we're reading about this portion of land that's going to be allotted to the temple there and the priest and the people. This holy district that's within the land. Now, we've already looked at the measurements of the temple and all itself. Now he's helping us understand where it's going to be situated in this coming time. First of all, it speaks about this holy district that's set aside for the Lord and the temple. It says there's also an area for the priest. Now notice in your Bible, the word cubits, or for some of you, you may have in there rods as terms of measurements, or maybe reeds, depending on your translation. But you'll notice, be it cubits or rods or whatever, you'll notice that they are in italics. Most study Bibles will show you that those are in italics. Anytime in your Bible like that, you see a word in italics, that means that that actual word isn't there in the original. But rather, the translators have put it in there to try to help us make sense. Because as you know, anytime you go from one language to another, sometimes a literal translation you need some words to work out translations. So they would insert words, but they make sure that they're not trying to trick you by showing in italics to say, okay, we put that in there because we're trying to clarify this as we translate it. But that being the case, since we need to understand the original doesn't tell us what these measurements are. So, for example, when it says, okay, this area is going to be 25,000 by 10,000, we don't know by 10,000 what. And that's where, see, anytime you have a question like that, that's where the commentators love to jump in and debate. And so you're going to have people from different takes on this. Oh, it's definitely cubits. No, it's rods or reeds. And so you get different takes on it and all. So there's a big debate about how big this area might be. You know what? We'll just have to wait and see. It's not really... Well, it's interesting to read. It'll have particularly to do with the Jews in that time and period and all, but we don't know. Pastor Chuck Smith, who God used to begin this Calvary Chapel movement and all, he says that it's reeds. He believes that rods or reeds is what it means here. And that would mean if you use it by rods, that would mean that this is an area 18 miles wide and about 47 miles long, this city. And Matthew Henry and the JFB commentary, solid commentaries, agree that these are reeds or rods as opposed to cubits. And so that would make the measurement. The point is, the temple will be in this area set apart for the Lord. So we have the temple, and now it's going to be within this area that's set apart for the Lord. May I pause for a moment and just say this? You guys are great Bible students. Truly, because we've been going through some areas like measurements and all that you could kind of like go like, you know. And truly, in a way, you might say, well, what does it have to do with today? And in an argument we made, well, it really is something that is important because we can talk about what's up ahead and all, but we can get kind of tied up with cubits and measurements and all. And yet, what we found through it all is there still are things for us. Even just considering God's faithfulness to his people, we consider the continued display of God's in charge, that this world that we know is passing away, and there's his design is and all is up ahead. I'm just saying, at first you might say, well, gosh, what's this all about? But you know, If we just come hungry, typically we find the Lord speaks to us about something in all of this, even in all these measurements and designs and all. Verse 6, you shall appoint as the property of the city an area of 5,000 cubits wide and 25,000 long adjacent to the district of the holy section. It shall belong to the whole house of Israel. So you have this area that was like the this district for the temple, an area right around it for the priest. And then right next to it now, you have this area set apart, it says, for the whole house of Israel. Verse 7, the prince shall have a section on one side and the other of the holy district and the city's property, and bordering on the holy district and the city's property, extending westward on the west side and eastward on the east side, the length shall be side by side with one of the tribal portions from the west border to the east border. The land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. So, the temple, the priest, an area for the house of Israel, and then next to it is this area given to this prince. We've met him before. This is not Jesus. This is a prince, a representative. We'll read more about him in a little while here, but he's like a representative of the Jews. He makes some special offerings and all on their behalf. And so he's going to have some land also. Matter of fact, I'm going to put this map up to show you a little bit here. Then we'll probably take it off and then get back to it later. Because the main purpose of, there it is. The main purpose of this map is to show you what we're going to be reading in a minute, how the land's going to be divided up by tribes. But right about, let's see if I can get, thank you, all right. Robert's on the ball. What we're reading right now, we're talking about this area, right? In that area. See right there? So here's the division of how the land's going to be. The whole thing right about here is what we're reading right now. It's talking about the fact that that little dot, this little thing is every little vibration it picks up on. But right about there where it sets that little dot, that's the temple and all. And then the priest lands around that, then the Levites, then the city with the little C there with the workers, the house of Israel has that part. Then next to it on both sides, you see that P? That's the prince's land on both sides. Because all this can be divided up in tribes, but this part is given over to the holy district and the priest and the workers and the city and the prince. So that's what that's about. Now we're going to take that off for just a moment. I'm not through that. I'll go back to it, Lord willing. Where are we at? Verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and plundering, execute justice and righteousness, and stop dispossessing my people, says the Lord God. You shall have honest scales, an honest ephah, and an honest bath. These are all measurements. Hebrew forms of measurement. You shall have honest scales, honest ephah, honest bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of the same measure, so that the bath contains one-tenth of a homer, and the ephah one-tenth of a homer. Their measure shall be according to the homer. I don't know. Go into the store sometime and ask for a homer of wheat and see what you get. I don't know. But this is a measurement. Hey, guy, I'd like a homer of this and some, and I'd like a bath of that much, and they probably would show you the door or something. But anyway, these are measurements. That's all they're talking about. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 25 shekels, and 15 shekels shall be your mina. This is the offering which you shall offer. So he's talking about amounts that they're going to bring as offerings. You shall give one-sixth of an ephah from a homer of wheat, and one-sixth of an ephah from a homer of barley. The ordinance concerning oil, the bath of oil, is one-tenth of a bath from a kor. A kor is a homer or 10 baths, for 10 baths are a homer. Got it? I don't, but again, it's not really important for us to remember that or memorize it. It's just speaking about instructions to how and what amounts they're to bring. In that coming day, during the millennial reign, they'll be bringing these offerings and all, and he's telling how much he wants those to be. Verse 15, and one lamb shall be given from a flock of 200 from the rich pastures of Israel. These shall be for grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings, to make atonement for them, says the Lord God. All the people of the land shall give this offering for the prince in Israel. Then it shall be the prince's part, remember we talked about the special representative, it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feast, the new moons, the Sabbath, and at all the appointed seasons of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel. So the Lord here, first of all, in this section, begins by calling them to deal honestly. Be honest in all their dealings. No more oppressing the people. Have honest scales. Use honest measurements. Be honest in your dealings with one another. And to execute righteousness and justice is the command. And then this number of verses here speaking about their offerings and the fact that the prince is involved in the giving of the offerings for the people. You'll notice there is no mention of a high priest in all of this. Jesus is our high priest. But the prince is a sort of representative for the Jewish people in that millennial reign period. So he's going to be bringing these offerings. Now, we talked about before, because some of you might say, well, wait a minute. Why would there still be offerings given? What if Jesus has come and died and now he's reigning and all, why would there still be burnt offerings and various things being brought? Well, remember, all those offerings in the Old Testament up to the cross were what? They pointed forward. The Passover meal and everything else, all that pointed forward to Jesus. Then after that, all these offerings will be done as memorials, pointing back to Jesus. So the offerings on both sides of the cross all point to the cross. And all that, so that they're offerings of memorials. Verse 18. Thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the doorpost of the temple, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, on the gatepost of the gate of the inner court. And so you shall do on the seventh day of the month, for everyone who has sinned unintentionally or in ignorance. Thus you shall make atonement for the temple. So now just descriptions on how they're to make these offerings that will have the purpose of cleansing the sanctuary and all, making atonement for the temple. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I remember, it all points to that shedding of Christ's blood. Verse 21, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover. So they're still remembering the Passover. Still celebrating that. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And on that day, the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. On the 7 days of the feast, he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams without blemish, daily for 7 days, and the kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a grain offering of 1 ephah for each bull, and 1 ephah for each ram, together with a hin of oil for each ephah. In the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast, he shall go likewise for 7 days, according to the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. So, we see they will still be continuing to celebrate the Passover, and here's a call on how it's to be remembered and celebrated. Chapter 46. Remember, this is particularly about, all of this is for the Jews during the millennial reign of Jesus. Again, kind of an overview. Those who don't know the Lord, haven't received Christ as Savior, are not taken up in the rapture. So they go on into the tribulation period. It's a horrible time. You don't want to be there. Because many, many people will die in the plagues and all that come along. But there are those who do live all the way through the tribulation period. The Bible teaches us there will be some who do live through the tribulation period. They go on into this millennial reign period. And they will still be in their natural bodies, as we are right now. And they will be living through that millennial reign. Where will we be? We, by that time, will have gotten our glorified bodies. We have the ladies' old tents aside. We have our new glorified bodies. So we're in our glorified bodies. We're with the Lord and all. And yet there are those who will be on the earth here who, they're still in their natural bodies. And they'll be living and giving birth and dying and all those things through that 12,000 years. So you have the believers and all in the glorified bodies by that point, but you have these others who did live through it. And so this has to do with the Jews in particular and how they'll be worshiping at the temple set up for them during the millennial reign of Christ. So remember, that's the context here. Verse 1 of chapter 46. Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. The prince shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway from the outside and stand by the gatepost. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go out, but the gate shall not be shut until evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbath and the new moons. The burnt offering that the prince offers to the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. With the grain offering shall be 1 ephah for a ram, and the grain offering for the lambs, as much as he wants to give, as well as a hin of oil with every ephah. On the day of the new moon it shall be a young bull without blemish, 6 lambs and a ram, they shall be without blemish. He shall prepare a grain offering of an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. When the prince enters, he shall go in by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. So, summarize it, that east gate to the court, to get into the inner court, it's to be closed 6 days a week. But one day of the week, it is opened up. The Sabbath day, it's opened up. And it's open for this prince, this representative of the people. He is to go into this way, bringing in his offering, and it describes in detail the offerings he's going to be bringing in. So this for Sabbath and other special days, new moon, different celebrations, he comes in through this east gate, but it's closed the rest of the time, except for on those occasions. Then all these commands about how to offer sacrifices, again, they're all just memorial offerings pointing back to what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 9. When the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast days, whoever enters by way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And whoever enters by way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. He shall not return by way of the gate to which he came, but shall go out through the opposite gate. The prince shall then be in their midst. When they go in, he shall go in. And when they go out, he shall go out. At the festivals and the appointed feast days, the grain offering shall be an ephah for a bull, an ephah for a ram, as much as he wants to give for the lambs, and a hin of oil with every ephah. I don't know why you can't go out the gate you came in. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. And I sat there thinking about it, because remember, this is if you come in from the south gate, you have to go out the north gate. If you come in from the north, you have to go out the south. You'd come in and give your offerings and all and go out the opposite way. There's no turning around and going out the other direction. Meanwhile, in the east gate, you got the prince representative there, and in a sense, people are kind of going back and forth with further. I mean, I don't know, but just picture the scene there. But there's no turning around and go about the other gate. You go through, all the way through the temple area there. Come in one, you go out. It'd be like saying, okay, if you come in that door tonight, you've got to go out that door and you leave. And so people are going, but you can't turn around and go back. Don't know. But that's definitely an instruction given to us here. Verse 12. Now when the princes make a voluntary burnt offering or voluntary peace offering to the Lord, the gate that faces toward the east shall then be opened for him. And he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Remember, burnt offerings are offerings of consecration, surrender. You would burn the entire thing because it represents entirely committing yourself, surrendering yourself to him. So, he shall prepare his burnt offerings and his peace offerings he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, and after he goes out, the gate shall be shut. Verse 13, you shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. You shall prepare it every morning. You shall prepare a grain offering with it every morning, a sixth of an ephah, and a third of a hin of oil, to moisten the fine flour. This grain offering is a perpetual ordinance to be made regularly to the Lord. thus they shall prepare the lamb, the grain offering, and the oil as a regular burnt offering every morning. Every morning, that burnt offering. Every morning, just saying, I totally surrender. I consecrate all to you. So just, again, just detailed instructions. It's in the future, but when the time comes and this is happening, this will be like the instruction manual for them. How to lay it out, how to go about it. This will be what they refer back to. This will be the commandment, the guideline of how to do this. And so this is the, this we have a little, we get to read ahead of the owner's manual on how things to be done for them during this time. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty, after which it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall belong to his sons. It shall become theirs. Moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from their property. He shall provide inheritance for his sons from his own property, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property. So this prince, this representative, we know that it's not Jesus, and we can, there's some things here that show us. Definitely, this is not speaking of the Lord here. It's talking about this, it's a person, a man who is the representative of the people, but it's not Jesus. How do we know that? First of all, this prince worships God. As a man, he's bringing offerings and all. Secondly, he shows us he has sons, and literal sons. He has sons being born to him, and he's giving land and inheritance to them and all. And so we see it's a person, but a special person that God's going to raise up to be like a representative of the people. And what's it say? And he's not to force land from anybody. You know, it's been remarked to me, and it is an interesting thing to think about. This is the 1,000 years in which the people who went through the tribulation period, they're still in natural bodies, they're giving birth, and they're dying, and all those things. And yet the Lord is ruling and reigning. It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And at the end of that time, Satan is loosed, and he's able to dupe a whole bunch of people to go with him. And you think, like, how much more obvious can it be that God's there? Why would they not follow him? The flesh is strong, and people get duped if they don't track with the Lord. Well, verse 19. Now he brought me through the entrance, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priest, which faced toward the north. And there a place was situated at their extreme western end. He said to me, this is the place where the priest shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, and where they shall bake the grain offering into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me out into the outer court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court, and in fact, in every corner of the court there was another court. And the four corners of the court were enclosed courts, 40 cubits long and 30 wide. All four corners were the same size. There was a row of building stones all around the four of them, and cooking hearth were made under the rows of stones all around. He said to me, these are the kitchens where the ministers of the temple shall boil the sacrifices of the people. Ezekiel now is taken back over to the temple, and he's shown the four corners of the temple. And basically it boils down to this, in the four corners of the temple there are these kitchens used by the priest to prepare the offerings and all there. And he says, they're not to be taking this out in the outer court there and all. It's to be going on in these four corners. So in the four corners, there are these kitchens, and they are shown to Ezekiel. Chapter 47. Neat stuff. We're going to hear about a river. Verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water pouring from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. So now, an interesting kind of change. He's been shown these kitchens and this the type of offerings and all. And now he says, but now he's taken over to the right here to the threshold, brought back to the door of the temple. And he says, he looks, and there's water. Ezekiel is shown that there's water flowing from under the threshold of the temple, coming right from underneath the foundation, underneath the foundation of the temple there. There's this water flowing towards the east. It comes out from underneath, goes right by the altar where all the sacrifices and all were made. It goes by the altar, and it heads on out. And then, he says, this one who's been leading him around, this man who's been leading him around, showing him all these things, took him out. It goes out of the east gate, but remember, you don't go through the east gate. That's where the Lord comes through, and also it's kept locked up for special, except for special occasions. So he sees it coming out from the altar, I mean by the altar, from the temple. Then this man takes him out through the north gate, takes him outside, walks him around, takes him around to the east gate. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. I was like, you can't walk across it or through it, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So the idea here is what? This river that's flowing now out from the sanctuary, from the temple there, it gets deeper and deeper and wider as it goes out. It started out as a small stream, and it goes under the outside wall of the court there, now heads out to the east. And he says, at this point, every so often, Ezekiel says, I was taken a certain distance, and he looked, and he hops up my ankles. Goes a little further, my knees, my waist. Pretty soon, too deep to even be able to walk across. You'd have to swim to try to get across it. So here's a stream that's ever increasing and flowing out. That's important. Ever increasing, deeper and wider, ever increasing as it flows out. The further it goes downstream, the deeper it gets. Verse 6. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. The sea being spoken of here is what we call and known as the Dead Sea. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees, used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. As this water flows out, coming from the sanctuary and all there, as this water flows outward, it goes to the Dead Sea, it says, and as the waters pour into the Dead Sea, it says, it is healed. Healed of its high salt content. It says there will actually be an abundance of fish. The fishermen will spread their nets out there and all. Today, in the Dead Sea, nothing grows in it. If you've been there, if you had the privilege of seeing it, it's a very interesting, and I encourage you to do so. Kathy and I, we've been talking it more and more lately. We're getting the itch again to go. Israel is an awesome place to visit. It really is. And if you go to the Dead Sea, it's hard to describe. And I know someone said this to me. I still kind of go, well, what? If you go to swim in the Dead Sea, you don't swim in it, really. What do you mean? You swim on it. Now, that's, I know, it's like, you're like a cork. You, when you go there, it's really kind of a neat thing to do, and they make a point to let you go there and stop and get pictures and go out there in it. And you go swimming in it, you can't go under. The salt content's so high that you kind of bob around on top like a cork. And you can just, you know, flip over stuff if you're not careful. But you just float, and so people do a lot of neat things. You know, they form these rings of people holding hands, and everybody floats around, because you can't go under. Guys, beware. If you shave that morning, don't get it on your face. You know, it's high salt, and it burns. But it's kind of, it's just so high salt. Well, it says these waters touch it, and it's healed of all that. And now there's abundance of fish, it says. Because wherever the river of God flows to, it says, wherever it goes, there's healing. There's life. And of course, and I remember we spoke about this a couple of Sundays ago, about that fact, that the Lord, of course, knows we thirst. And thus, here's this direct example of if we drink of that living water, we live. As we drink of Him. And the call, remember we looked in Revelation, He says, whoever is thirsty, come and drink. Drink freely from the river of God, that water He gives. Come and drink freely of the water and live. And so it's that example of out from God flows this blessing and healing and life. Ever wider, ever deeper, flowing out, touching everything that everything He touches is healed. And so this is an awesome picture there. And there's these trees, he says, and then I go and I see there's these trees all along the banks of this river. And he says, the fruit never stops. I mean, you know, there's like apple season, we go up to Julian or something and get our apple pie or whatever. Well, it won't be like seasonal, they'll bear fruit all year, in there all the time. And their leaves will be for healing, medicinal purposes and all. There's medicinal powers in it. In Revelation chapters 21 and 22, John is shown, he's taken out to the end of the millennial reign. And in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we learn how at that point then, at the end of the thousand-year reign, he sees descending from heaven, he says, I see a new earth and a new Jerusalem descending. And he describes the scene of that new heaven and new earth and that new Jerusalem and all that's there. And we learn there's a similar river flowing there from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Same idea. And it'll have trees beside it. And the same kind of idea here. Very interesting. God providing for our real needs. Thirst. Life. Healing. All those things found in Him. Let's press on. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. You shall inherit it equally with one another, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall to you as your inheritance. This shall be the border of the land on the north, from the great sea, Mediterranean, by the road to Hethlon, as one goes to Zedad. Now, you guys can mark this on your maps. I'm sure you remember all these cities. Hamath, Berathah, Zibrim, which is between the border of Damascus. Okay, that one you might know. And the border of Hamath. To Hazar Hatakon, which is on the border of Huron. Thus the boundary shall be from the sea to Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus. And as for the north, northward, it is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. On the east side, you shall mark out the border from between Haran and Damascus, and between Gilead and the land of Israel, along the Jordan, along the eastern side of the sea. This is the east side. The south side, toward the south, shall be from Tamar to the waters of Meribah by Kadesh, along the brook to the great sea. This is the south side, toward the south. The west side shall be the great sea from the southern boundary until one comes to a point opposite Hamath. This is the west side. So here we read, that's now the outer border, the outer measurements of the land that's going to be divided among the tribes of Israel at that time. Think how long ago God had told them. Remember, He brought them in the land so long ago and said, you know, I want all the tribes to have their inheritance, and I want to stay in those tribes, and I want to stay in the family. So He had all those guidelines. Well, when we move into the millennial reign, He's going to set it up for the tribes to have their areas. And so here kind of outlines the whole area to be divided up. Now, many of these cities, from what I've read in the commentaries, many of these cities, we don't know where they are today. A few we can identify, the others we don't know. So when I show you a map like that, it's putting together the best they can from their standing of what they do know of the area. But as you know, it parallels kind of our of the nation of Israel there. We do know the Mediterranean. That's the eastern border. And notice in verse 13, it did say that Joseph will have two portions. Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, will each have their portions. Verse 21 to the end of this chapter, thus you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. It shall be that you will divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the strangers who dwell among you and who bear children among you. See, there's birth going on and death going on and all. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall be in whatever tribe the stranger dwells, there you shall give him his inheritance, says the Lord God. So the land will not be exclusively for the Jews, but these strangers who live there, giving birth there, they also are to have their portion. God making provision for everyone in that time. Now, chapter 48. Now these are the names of the tribes from the northern border along the road to Hethlon at the entrance of Hamath to Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus, northward in the direction of Hamath. There shall be one section for, and here it goes. Let me just put it back up. What he's doing basically now is he's going to go through and just tell us that each of these tribes, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, each one, they're going to be divided like this, and down we go. So you get to this area right here that's given over, remember, to the city, the holy city, and the temple and all, right there. So he's just going down and he's dividing each of those. That's verses 2 through, oh really, 2 through 7 covers the division of the land from the very northern boundary down to the area given to the prince and the temple and all, the priests and the Levites, as well as the city and all the workers. So, verses 1 through 7, just tell us where these guys, all these tribes are going to be, and then you get into this until they bump up against this area we've already described, given over to the priest and the temple and all. Then, verse 8, let's read this. By the border of Judah, from the east side to the west, shall be the district which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in width and in length, the same as one of the other portions, from the east side to the west, with the sanctuary in the center. So now that's what we read earlier, that area given over to the priest and all. I know a lot of this is just, again, you think, well, why read that? But let's just see what the Lord might have for us in it. Verse 9, the district that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 width. Remember, we saw that. To these, to the priest, the holy district shall belong. On the north, 25,000 cubits in length. On the west, 10,000 in width. In the east, 10,000 in width. And on the south, 25,000 in length. The sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the center. It shall be for the priest of the sons of Zadok, who are sanctified, who have kept my charge, who did not go astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And this district of land that is set apart shall be to them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites. Remember how he had told us that when it comes to ministering in the temple and all, these sons of Zadok would be allowed to do that. Because they didn't get duped by it. They didn't get sucked into all that idol worship and all that had been going on during this time that Ezekiel had been prophesying. So they're going to be allowed to do that. He says, now the other ones, remember we talked about these other Levites? They will be allowed to do some of the menial work, but they can't go in and offer the sacrifices. So they don't get the direct, the priest, son of Zadok and all, they get to live right around where that dot is, the temple, and they get to live right around it. Then next to them are the Levites, and then next to that is there for the other workers in the city. So that's kind of the idea there, and that's what this is talking about. Those who stay true, he rewards with being able to be the ones to enter in and make these sacrifices and all. Verse 13. Opposite the border of the priest, the Levites shall have an area. So we read about that. Verse 14. And they shall not sell or exchange any of it. They may not alienate this best part of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. So moving through, just talk about areas given over to. Now we're going to get into some areas talking about, well, wait a minute, a little more here. Verse 15. The 5,000 cubits in width that remain along the edge of the 25,000 shall be for general use by the city, for dwellings and common land, and the city shall be in the center. These shall be its measurements. Then we have those measurements. Verse 17, the common land of the city shall be. And we have that measurement. So he's just describing that area I've talked about in the middle there and how much land to be given to each. Verse 18, the rest of the length alongside the district of the holy section. And he gives those measurements. It shall be adjacent to the district of the holy section, and its produce shall be food for the workers of the city. So now we see how that land right there is to be used. They're going to be cultivating it and producing food and all for the city. Verse 19, the workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. The entire district shall be, and he gives the measurement, you shall set apart the holy district with the property of the city. Now verse 21, we're going to read about the land given to this prince. The rest shall belong to the prince on one side, and on the other the holy district of the city's property, next to the 25,000 cubits of the holy district as far as the eastern border, and westward next to the 25,000 as far as the western border, adjacent to the tribal portions. So what's he saying? As we just pointed out, that this... There we go. Wrong button. That's what that little P there means, that he gets all the land from the sea to where that district starts, and he gets this other little part too. So he's to the east and west. That belongs to this prince that's going to be a representative for the people. It shall be the holy district, and the sanctuary of the temple shall be in the center. Moreover, apart from the possession of the Levites and the possession of the city, which are in the midst of what belongs to the prince, the area between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin shall belong to the prince. Verse 23, as for the rest of the tribes, from the east side of the west, and then he now goes on to tell us the rest down south, from Benjamin on down now to Gad. So that's dividing up all the way down through there. Verse 29, this is the land which you shall divide by lot as an inheritance among the tribes of Israel, and these are their portions, says the Lord God. So, he's given specific instruction for the division of the land and how they're to offer their sacrifices, what the exact measurements of the temple and all are to be. It's all laid out. We're coming down to the end now. Verse 30, these are the exits of the city. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits, the gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, and one gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, one gate for Dan. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. On the west side, 4,500 cubits, see, it's a square, and with the three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, one gate for Naphtali. Again, it's pointed out here that cubits is in italics, provided by the translators. The King James uses the word measures. And again, we've talked about the fact that probably this are reeds or rods, and it makes this city about 4 miles square. And on each side, there are three gates, each gate named for a tribe of Israel. Then we read, after all this traveling with Ezekiel, after all these awesome prophecies and just all that's going on, verse 35, all the way around shall be, you know, the city of God here, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits. And here it is. And the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. What an awesome conclusion to an awesome book. Here we learn the city's name. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. What makes this such a big deal? What's going to be so awesome about this? It's not the as interesting all those gates are, and the walls and the measurements and the altars and all this other stuff. It's not named for any of that, because that's not the ultimate big deal here. What's the big deal? What's the focus of it all? That the Lord is there. That's where we find what we really need. You want to be where the Lord is. That's what will make heaven heaven. That's what it's where the Lord is. Everything flows from Him. Wherever the Lord is, thirst are satisfied. Hearts are healed. Relationships mended. It's where the Lord is. And the men at the retreat this weekend, we talked about that very fact. The name, the slogan, or the theme, if you will, of the retreat was Men of the Kingdom, or Man of the Kingdom. And that God has a kingdom. And that kingdom extends where? What does that mean? Well, wherever He rules and reigns. And so the interesting thing is, when you receive Christ as Savior, He comes inside. And He establishes His kingship. And the kingdom of God takes up residence in you. You are a subject of His at that point. He is your king. And so just as it could be said of the city in this day, so it can be said of you today. The Lord is here. I don't know how you react to that, but the Bible says none of us know our heart, but to the degree that I do, I am in awe that God would forgive me, love me, and choose to take up residence in me. And then declare that He'll never leave or forsake us. Always there. Always there to lift up and strengthen. And, well, we sing everything we need there. That's relationship. That's not religion, that's relationship. God in us. So the focus of it all, the big deal about it all, is when the Lord is there. Because when the Lord is there, awesome, awesome stuff. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. As we wrap up our time in Ezekiel, go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, we spoke about this a moment ago. We're at the end of the millennial reign now. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And here it is. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And that's why it's heaven. And that's the promise for us. Just as Ezekiel saw in that millennial temple, and he goes, and the city shall be called. The big deal is, God is there. And so even in that new time coming, that new Jerusalem, as John is seeing all this, and the voice cries out, the big deal is what? That God will dwell amongst His people, and they will be His people. That's always the big deal. That God is with us. Relationship, personal relationship available. May we never take it for granted. What if we didn't have this? What would we do? What if we didn't know this? What would we be like? What? How interesting that God pursues us. That God has to call, come. But He does. Were we yet sinners, sending His Son to die for us, making available water, living water that we can drink and live. This fellowship with Him, just giving us purpose and life and forgiveness and all those things. How great is our God. So, the big deal, God dwelling with His people, within His people, the kingdom of God, taking up residence in each of us. You know, the things that await us as believers, really, we really can't take it all in right now. We like to talk sometimes about it. You wonder sometimes, well, Lord, why don't You give us more? It's like, well, we can hardly take in what He has given us. We sit there and go, whoa, what's that going to be like? I mean, if you told a little caterpillar as he's kind of scruffing along in the dirt, you know, guy, you're going to go through this metamorphosis and you're going to be this butterfly and you're going to fly, and he's going to go like, what? You know, as he scuffs along in the dirt, you know, like, I'm going to fly. What's that even like? You're going to have beautiful wings and colors. And it's kind of like that with us. The Lord just starts describing this. We just kind of go like, well, I can kind of conceptualize it, but we don't really get it. And yet it's up ahead. The day is coming when you and I will be changed. The twinkling of an eye, up we go. And these mortals will put on immortality. And what an awesome thing it is when we experience that. So right now we don't understand it fully, but we know this. It's going to be good stuff. That's for sure. Let's stand. Look at Ezekiel. God giving hope to a people who were devastated. What a hope we have because of the Lord. As I mentioned, next week, Lord willing, we will embark upon our study of the Gospel of Luke. We invite you to come out and be a part of it. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these things, all evidences of your great, great love, your compassion, your care, your provision for us, we just want to wrap up our time together tonight by saying thank you. All praise, all glory, all honor to you. And Lord, that you would offer to us, that you would bring about this reality of indwelling us. Lord, who are we? Who are you to even be mindful of us? And yet, way beyond that, you love us, dwell within us, promise us an eternity with you. Lord, that's love. That's you. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.